Good morning.
Good morning.
Turn the heat off. Is it supposed to be like 38 or 40 on Tuesday? Yeah. Oh, you paid attention to that, I bet. It was a week ago, but I'm still inclined to mention, really by way of hope, that we really saw. I was coming home for the evening, 8:30, quarter to 9, whatever it was, came down Port Court as I normally do. And of course, there were all kinds of cars and any number of people walking around looking for, and they found him. I just want to bring that up because I didn't know what was going on, really. I had heard the ping on my phone around Mound on 696, and of course my hands are full and can't use the phone in the car, so I didn't really know what it all meant. And it took me a good 10 minutes or more to get from 11 Mile and Park, you know, back to the rectory here. What is going on? And there were pickup trucks with lights, not sirens, but lights. And there was actually a full-size fire engine from Farmington Hills. And as it came around Park Court onto Connie there, again, any number of like 50 or so people just walking around hollering Jonathan and just looking hither and yon, wherever. And came in and turned into the driveway by the garage there. And people were kind of walking around the modulars there with flashlights, and I thought, well, it's something. And there were three or four police cars here, and they wanted to use the gym kind of as a command center and all that. And I don't remember exactly how I actually heard. I finally looked at the ping about this young boy, and I checked my backyard, and I could see that I didn't need to check the bushes because the snow footings in the snow told me, well, they've already looked under my bushes. And then, if you don't mind me saying, you know, I just thought it was hilarious, really, in a way. So glad they found the boy. I thought it was really reasonably hilarious that he was four or five houses down in a neighbor's house, and he kind of went in and kind of had a spa day. You know? I mean, he ate all the snacks. It must have been his bath time, because without taking his clothes off, he got into the bathtub and took a bath for God knows how long. And I heard just yesterday, he never turned the water off. So there was some, I don't know what the damage is, but, you know, maybe that guy should start a GoFundMe, you know. But I mention that because, you know, we don't often, thank God, hear stories like that. But look how this community came out. You know, I'm not going to say, well, how many of you did? But so many people did. We're a family of people. And it's quite hopeful to me. Those people never would have gone out and put on all their long underwear and all those winter clothes to walk around, you know, looking for a little boy. But they did. And I think it really is a great reflection of our readings today. So good for you. Good for you, people of Madison Heights. Think about it, if you will. What's the name of that movie at Christmas time? It's a Wonderful Life. What if you had never been born? What if any of us had never been born? All the good you've done in your life, all the good that I've done, and any of us and all of us collectively have done. I've only been here 20 years. The parish has been here 68 or 69 years now. For all the people you've fed, the people you've clothed, all the sacraments that have been celebrated here because of your generous donations at the time of the offertory. Even in these days, although we are fewer people, there's no kidding about that. The generosity and the Thanksgiving baskets, the giving trees, the Easter baskets at time that go to the jail people, the jail ministry, etc. You know, think about it. Your life matters. And I know you don't think about it, and I don't think about it every day, but it does come to mind. You're people of light. And you should think about that. You're people of salt. Because the world would be, if you think the world's dark now, what if there were no Christians in the world? Now, that's a brave statement, you know? Because there's some Christians that you'd never know they were Christian. But I do want to highlight in a very hopeful way that I think it's nice to, is not a strong enough word. I think it's godly. The good that you do. It helps us to be a fabric and a culture and a society where whether we like everybody or not, or whether we think the same or are politically the same, we all know, you know, at the end of the day, we're one family. Again, I wrote this article, I don't know, a week and a half, whatever ago, and I don't know why, because it strikes me quite a bit today. I didn't pay enough attention to this first reading. And I have to point it out today, given where we are, socially, politically, economically, and morally in our culture and in our time, not only in our country, but around the world, how much more obvious can this be? Directly says, share your bread with the hungry, shelter the oppressed and the homeless, clothe the naked when you see them, and do not turn your back on your own. These were, I think, unwritten, but they were literally laws in the history of Israel and in some ways throughout human civilization. It's the moral code of the human family. And I would be quite remiss if I didn't miss this or if I just ignored it. It certainly is intentionally paired with this gospel. As one author identifies, and I strongly agree, that these are non-negotiable realities for any Christian, and I should want to have to say for any all humanity. And it's repeated at the end of the reading, if you remove from your midst oppression, false accusation, malicious speech, all you got to do is listen to the news and be on YouTube, or I know YouTube is old. You can hear it all day long. And it gets into your psyche and our heads and our souls. It's like, oh gosh, it's really bad out there. It's only bad out there because it might be bad in here, right? If you bestow your bread on the hungry, satisfy the afflicted, then your light will shine for you in the darkness. And on a gloomy day, at midday, the light will shine. We can't miss that. We can't. It's our nature and identity as we profess to be followers of Christ. Jesus is saying the same thing in a much smoother way. These kinds of things, I know, typically elicit two different emotions, generally. Often they simply make us feel guilty. Well, you know, I should have. Or we get angry. What's he talking about that for? You know, that's politics. You think? I think it's morality, don't you? It's humanity. Hasn't there ever been a time when you really needed something or someone and the Lord sent something or someone? This could be a long homily if I told you all the times I needed help and people showed up. I've said it before. I don't read a lot of history. I think it's amazing, really. I think it's maybe by the grace of God that we've never had war on American soil. I'm sure it's because we're all so high and mighty and so virtuous, you know? But this has been a strong country since its inception. And despite all the things that we do that we shouldn't be doing, America's been very generous in feeding other nations and peoples and the programs around the world. I don't have the numbers off the top of my head. I mentioned this a couple months ago. You know, all the foreign aid that's been pulled back now. How many people have died of starvation? How many babies have died because the prenatal care and all those programs don't exist anymore? Will America always be the strongest nation on earth? No one wants to ever think, well, one day we might be in need of being received and cared for. Just think about it. It's easy to feel guilty. And all of us can do better. And all of us should be thanked and appreciated for what we are doing. None of us can do it all, but all of us can do something, right? When I wrote this, it just struck me that Jesus, of course, is a teacher. And the best teachers are those who really teach from their hearts because they have a passion about what they believe and what they've learned, and they want to share it, and it comes from what they most deeply believe about their particular subject. Our subject is God the Lord, right? And so it's my role as priest and pastor to, in some way, as I took my ordination vows, to teach, preach, and sanctify. And see, I didn't hear anything in those about how long. Thank God. Teach, preach, and sanctify. How am I doing? Don't answer that. We say we believe in Jesus, and I know you do. I do. That's why I'm here. We claim Jesus as incarnate in the Christ by the power of the Spirit. So as God, Jesus is the teacher of God, because he is God, by revealing and teaching who God is by his words and his actions, and ultimately by the meaning of his life, the form and reality of his death, and we profess his resurrection. Jesus speaks of justice and peace and unity and love among all people, and he lived that way. He lived justice with a deep inner peace. He wasn't conflicted inside like so many of us. I can't tell you how many people in recent times, either in confession or in spiritual direction or other pastoral settings or just after Mass, Father, I'm just so stressed and so anxious and just, you know, the economy and just all the things going on in our country. What are we going to do? I say, you pray. For 20 years now, I've been doing my Lenten reflections. I prepare 4 talks. Not too much longer, I guess a little longer than a Sunday homily. And people would come, and there was positive feedback. I was edified that so many of you came. But this year, and maybe going forward, we're going to do Mass on Wednesday evenings instead of talks. 7 o'clock Mass. Please come. If you don't know what to do about what's going on in the world and you're concerned about it, and I hope you are, come to Mass. It's the strongest thing any of us can do. To celebrate, because every time we celebrate and consecrate that bread and wine, our redemption is renewed by the dying and the rising of Jesus. So that's one thing you can do. I actually said something silly yesterday. I said if 300 people come to Mass on Wednesdays, I won't even give a homily. Ooh. Now he's serious. I bet you we don't get more than 40. And I won't take a collection. But there will be, I shouldn't say that, because there will be a collection for the soup suppers. We're not calling it that anymore because we haven't had a soup supper in 6 or 7 years now. But there will be collections for various charities. Come to Mass if you could. Come to Mass because you want to. So Jesus lives by his words and actions, and he forgives, and he awakens the new life of God within ourselves when and through and how we encounter him. When we do things of light to push back the darkness and the tensions of our time. so that God may continue to bless us as individuals, as a community, as a society, and as a nation. Why has God been so good to us? Salt and light, Jesus is. The words and deeds of Jesus season and give a new flavor that enriches how we taste and metabolize the life of the gospel, the morality of the gospel. Jesus lifts up people, he gives them hope, he helps others to see and accept and love themselves in new ways because they see how he loves them. That's part of what it means to be a person of light. In faith, walking with Jesus, people are inspired. They can look beyond themselves with a maturing self-awareness of their dignity and integrity and worth. And that only helps them, it helps others around them, does it not? And it sounds funny to say, but think about how Jesus loved himself. That's not a selfish thing. He loved himself because he knew, and he grew into it. He didn't just wake up as a baby and say, "Oh, my father." He had to grow into that, as all of us had to grow through the normal stages of emotional, psychological, moral development in our lives. But he came to love himself fully in the confidence and fidelity of knowing the Father's love for him. And so he says of himself, quite boldly, "I am the light of the world." But what does that mean? Jesus is the light of love, he's the light of truth, and he's the light of hope. Not only because he said the words, because he fulfilled those words by his deeds and his actions, healing and forgiving and mercy and justice and peace, and ultimately his whole life. The light of Jesus, as you know, defeats evil, forgives sin, and breaks the chains of death, and brings us into the promise and the light of heaven. Jesus doesn't hold and possess that light as if, well, it's mine. He wants us all to know that light of himself, God, within ourselves. He calls each of us to accept and discover that light within us. Not so that we can brag, but that we can bring light and goodness to places of darkness and concern, right? So Jesus is speaking to the disciples about the nature and the identity of God. He's teaching, informing them as his followers in his own identity as Lord and Redeemer, so that after his dying and rising, Jesus remains in the world by we ourselves who imitate the light and truth and goodness that he is. We're not going to do it perfectly. Don't wait for perfect to come around. Do what you can. Do what's right in front of you to the best of your ability. Then he goes on and says, "You are the salt of the earth." That's really a gift, isn't it? It's a call. Jesus is affirming in the disciples, he's inviting them and us to see in themselves what Jesus sees in them. The capacity, the possibility, maybe the infinite possibility to be people of light and salt, goodness and love and truth and justice and peace. Not only for ourselves, but through and for and one with one another. So what does it mean to be salt for the earth? We all know salt is a seasoning. It enriches the taste and the flavor of things. Salt is a preservative. But if you use too much of it, it also burns, does it not? It does. Oh, now and again, pretty often, every time our salt truck comes through here and puts salt down to melt the snow and that, there's really a pile here and a pile there. It falls off the truck and it just gets hardened and it sits there. If you leave it there, it burns the layer of asphalt there, because salt can also do damage. It's corrosive. But in this case, it adds flavor. To be the salt of God means to claim and act in the attitude of Christ. Having the attitude of Christ enriches and draws us to that same goodness and light and truth that we see in the Lord himself. Not many of us probably think of ourselves would want to be an influencer, whatever that is. But you can be an influencer of Christ. You can be an influencer of the gospel by being a person of salt and light, bringing the awareness of your goodness so that others can realize their goodness as well. People with salt see and react to the realities of injustice, human suffering, and those who are in need with patience and tolerance and compassion. What if salt loses its taste, he says? How would salt lose its taste? I don't know. Can salt become, I guess insipid is the word. I don't know how that happens. When salt loses its taste or its ability to season, it loses its reason to exist, really. The believer who loses their salt loses their attitude in the awareness of their identity in Christ. Their faith becomes tasteless and without seasoning or flavor with the ability to bring the attitude and the light of Christ to others, or perhaps even to themselves. You are the light of the world. What does it mean? It means that we profess Christ. We believe in him, not just on paper, but it gives us hope. We allow it to inspire us, to teach us who we are in God and in and with ourselves for others. That as we have professed God in the hope and the promise of his redeeming grace, that through the grace of our baptism, the light of God lives and dwells in ourselves, and in a maturing way, we come to know and love ourselves so that we can know and love others. Can't give, can't be what you don't have, but we have it. Been given to us as gift, free and unmerited, to be the beloved ones of God. Now, people of light don't have to announce themselves so that your light may be seen, the reading says. Well, I'm a person of light. Hi. Don't do that. Their goodness is shared and seen, which automatically and naturally draws others to them. Too many people don't believe they have light. Too many people have yet to discover their light and their goodness and their courage. Yesterday, at the community house in Birmingham, we had the celebration of life for my sister-in-law, Jackie, my brother Tim's wife. Tim died 2.5 years ago, and his wife died almost a month ago, but her celebration of life was yesterday. She has 3 kids. Megan is youngest. They live in South Carolina. And Megan, of the 3, is probably the most emotional. But she wanted to sing her mother a song. And she did. And her brother's going, oh my God, this is not going to go well. It was really fabulous. With courage and grace and a good voice, she sang a song to her mother. In a sense, you could say she found her light. She felt her salt. Everybody clapped. And I'm sure the mother was very proud of her. And Megan herself, I'm sure, felt very good, satisfied that she was able to do what she wanted to do for her mother. It was a good occasion. I did a reading and said a prayer. It was actually quite short, less than 10 minutes. Nobody clapped those because it was the priest. How many people here have not yet realized their light simply because of fear of criticism or embarrassment or some form of rejection? And yet, it's a diminishment, is it not? Not only of the one who fails to see their light, but the diminishment for all those who could have shared in that light and become more themselves, you see. The light of God is in each of us, not only by the grace of baptism, but by our faith and our hope and the good works that we do or that we're inclined to do or that we are called to do. All of us have the light of God. You are salt and light. Every believer has something to share that no other member of the body of Christ can do. There's somebody out there. I don't know who said this, but I do remember. You know, there's something you can do. Maybe Jimmy Stewart, and It's a Wonderful Life, you know, all the things he did. that really changed a lot of people, and all he wanted to do was get out of there. But he transformed the place. You have that power. And I know we all have different personalities and temperament types, and some are very introverted and some are very extroverted, and there's a bunch of people in the middle. And the world needs all kinds. You have some light that some corner of darkness needs. So don't keep it. Don't save it for yourself. First of all, discover it and share it with others. May God be praised by our worship this day, and may the seasoning of your life, your faith in Christ, bring seasoning to the world, because boy, do we need it. Come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.